We're in the book of Jude. Last book in the New Testament is Revelation. Second to the last book in the New Testament is Jude. Yeah, small book, but an important book. And it talks about how to recognize false teachers, those who are misconstruing the truth of God. And last week, I spoke about Joel Osteen and mentioned some things that he's said. And someone that I respect highly afterwards challenged me and said, you know, when you say something like that, we ought to pray for him as well. And I thought, that's true. That's true. Pray that God would get a hold of his heart, change how he thinks, what he says. And we're going to do that in a minute, but before we do, I want to give you a quiz. I read this week. It's by a guy named Tim Challies. Some of you know of him. He's an author, a book reviewer, a blogger, and he came up with a quiz. Can you tell whether Joel Osteen said this or whether you'd find it in a fortune cookie? Oh, my. Yeah, I took this quiz, and you know, it's hard. I don't know if you can make out all of these, but I'll read them for you, and I want you to keep track of your own responses. When we get done, I'll tell you how I did. So here's number one. To affirm is to make firm. Okay, is that Joel, or is that a fortune cookie? To affirm is to make firm. Here's number two. True greatness is not how bright you shine, but how bright you make others shine. Okay, keep track. Joel or a fortune cookie. Number three, somebody needs your encouragement. Somebody needs to know that you believe in them. Who do you vote for? Number four, the best things in life aren't things. Number five, you will produce what you're continually seeing in your mind. And number six, judge each day not by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant. Okay, there's the first six. Here's the next six. Happiness is not the absence of conflict, but the ability to cope with it. Is that Joel or is that a fortune cookie? Number seven, you're not responsible for other people's happiness. You are responsible for your own happiness. Number eight, take time to make a difference. Think about how you can make somebody else's life better. Number nine, avoid focusing on the negative aspects of the past. Number 10, you can just as easily talk yourself out of your dream as you can talk yourself into it. And finally, this is number 12. I think it's number 12. When you can't naturally feel upbeat, it can sometimes help to act as if you did. Okay, I'm going to give you the right answers. I'm going to go back. Here are the right answers. Number one, Joel said that. Number two, Joel said that. Number three, Joel said that. Number four, the best things in life aren't things. A fortune cookie said that. Number five, you'll produce what you continually see in your mind. Joel said that. Number six, judge each day not by the harvest, but by the seeds. That was a fortune cookie. Okay, how are you doing so far? Next slide. You're not responsible. Joel said that. Number seven, take time to make a difference. That was Joel. Number eight, avoid focusing on the negative aspects of the past. Sounds like Joel, but that was a fortune cookie. Next one, you can just as easily talk yourself out of your dream as into it. That was Joel. And the last one, when you can't naturally feel upbeat. Sounds like Joel, but that was a fortune cookie. So how'd you do? I got 9 out of the 12 right. Here's the problem, and here is Tim Challies' point. If I, as a pastor, if you go home you stop on the way home at a Chinese restaurant, you open up the cookie, and you say, this is just what Pastor John said today. Is that a problem? By the way, all of those quotes from Joel came from his tweet feed, and I'm not on that, nor do I intend to get on it, but that is a problem. If all you hear from me Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you can crack open a fortune cookie and hear the same thing. That's a problem, because there is so much more to God's truth that he has given to us than little sound bites that you could find in fortune cookies. I'm going to pray for Joel. Will you join me? Lord, you have given him a platform to declare your truth, your grace, your mercy, our need, coming judgment, a hell to be avoided and a heaven to be gained. And we pray, Father, you would do a work in his heart. And Father, he would boldly speak the gospel. He would boldly proclaim amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Father, we ask this for his sake and for the sake of the kingdom of your great Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to review where we were last week in the book of Jude. We saw how God judged the disobedient in the past and how he will do so again in the future. Verse 5, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he's kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Three Old Testament examples of God's judgment, and the implication is he did it then, he'll do it again. He'll do it again. And so this morning we come to verse 8, and as we go through, I want to pull out marks, a number of marks of false teachers. I see at least 7 that the author gives us here. Here's Joel verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Yet, and the idea behind that little three-letter English word yet is that even though they know God judges those who pervert his truth, those who convey falseness, even though we have these fearful examples, nonetheless, they're continuing to do what they've always done in the same way. What is Jude saying here? That these guys are committing the same kinds of sin as the examples that we have, Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels, the Israelites. Now, there's a general similarity. They may not be doing exactly the same thing, but they're doing like things. And he goes on, he says here, relying on their dreams. Literally, that little phrase, you could translate it, they dreaming pollute their flesh. Dreaming. And the verb is a present tense. And the idea is that they go on dreaming. Now, some think, you know, maybe literal dreams that they then take as more authoritative than God's truth. Others, I think, rightly so, say they're having visions. You know, they could be dreams, but more likely visions. And they think that these visions, these subjective experiences that they're having, are more authoritative than God's truth. Here's the question. If you have a dream or a vision, is that above God's declared truth, or do we evaluate dreams and visions by God's truth? That's the question. That's the question. And you know what? So often, people interpret the truth of God through the filter of their dream, their vision. Joseph Smith went out into a grove of trees, had a vision. And we have today the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which interprets this through his dream, his vision, rather than vice versa. And it has led, as you know, to all sorts of misinterpretations of Scripture. There's a note, English Study Bible says this: they are led astray by relying on their dreams, thus mistakenly following subjective experiences that they claim are from God, but that lead them to disobey God's written word. Following their dreams, they are sexually immoral, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. Here's the first mark of false teachers. They teach their own subjective thoughts, not God's objective truth. You with me on that? Yeah, they have dreams, they have visions. They think those things are more important than what God, what Jude says is the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. False teachers who teach their own wisdom and vision. It's interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 14, he wrote this: the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. In my name. It's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In my name. The prophets are prophesying to you lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They're prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, deceit of their own minds, subjective rather than objective. It's much like what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Are we there? Are we there? Yeah. He goes on to say that they reject authority. And that means to take something that has weight, that is established, and to set it aside. They set aside God's truth, they set aside the lordship of Jesus Christ so that they can be their own truth and make their own law and be their own Lord. This word, set aside, it's used by Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 9. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said this: you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And he's referring to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And he said, they set it aside so that they can do what they want to do. This is another mark of false teachers. Set aside established authority. Reject authority. By the way, that word authority, it has the same root as the word Lord, kurios. And Jude already said that these guys, these false teachers, deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Said that in verse 4. So here's a second mark of false teachers. Jesus, the Bible, they are secondary authorities. Secondary, not primary, Not absolute, no. My authority, what I've seen, what I dream, Jesus, the Bible, sure, we need those, but we interpret them by another authority. So there are groups that say the Bible is only authoritative in so long as it is correctly, insofar as it's correctly translated. There's a group today, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that say that. Yeah, you got your Bible, but it needs to be correctly translated by all of these other things. You can't just take it the way it is. Or maybe so long as it's correctly interpreted by somebody who lives in Rome. No, you can't do that. You need someone or something else. There's a third phrase in this verse. They blaspheme or revile the glorious ones. They blaspheme or revile the glorious ones. Blaspheme, you could also translate it belittle. And it suggests a derogatory attitude. There's one Bible commentary who said, that says, many here see a reference to good angels, and that they argue Jude here is worried about those who scorn, belittle, revile good angels, not evil angels. But we're going to see, in fact, if you look in your Bible, verse 9, Jude talks about the archangel Michael who was contending with the devil. And I think verse 9 is an example of this little phrase that we have here in verse 8. Blaspheming, rejecting authority, blaspheming glorious ones. I think verse 9 is an example of what that looks like. And so I think Jude is not, when he says glorious ones, he's not talking about good angels. He's talking about evil angels. Here's his argument. These false teachers, they insult demons and the devil, but the archangel Michael, when he was arguing, we're going to get into this in just a moment, he was debating, arguing with the devil over the body of Moses. He didn't presume to bring a railing accusation. He didn't demean him. He wasn't derogatory in any way. Instead, he left judgment to God. And here's the point. If Michael, didn't do that, who do we think we are? So verse 9, Jude gives an example of not heaping abuse on celestial beings. Let me get to verse 9. There we are. Here's what we read. When the archangel Michael, let me stop there a minute. Archangel, the most powerful angel God created. Archangel. The name Michael means who is like God. He's mentioned three times in Hebrew scriptures, all in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, chapter 12. He's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, we have the archangel Michael confining the devil. He's powerful enough to cast Satan out of heaven. So here in verse 9, that powerful being, when the archangel Michael contending with the devil, and that word contending, it's present tense, it is ongoing, was disputing about the body of Moses. Let me fill this in. You can read this if you want to this afternoon. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses led the people of Israel to the border of the promised land, but he didn't go in. He wasn't able to go in. Remember why that was? Because the first time when they needed water, God commanded him, hit the rock with your staff, water gushed out. The second time they needed water, God said, speak to the rock. And Moses didn't do that. He hit the rock with the staff. He violated the symbolism there. And God, we look at it and think, what's the big deal? Well, it was a big deal. And God said, because of this, you're not going into the promised land. And so he stood on Mount Nebo. He saw the promised land, but he didn't go in. So here's what we read in Deuteronomy verse 34, or chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. So you put that together with what we have in Jude. God tasked Michael, the archangel, with burying Moses. And Michael is going to do that, and the devil opposes him. The devil always means the false accuser, the slanderer, the one who utters misrepresentations. The devil is opposing, accusing, slandering. Another man who is a skilled Greek scholar, he wrote this: the point of contrast between the false teachers and Michael is not that Michael treated the devil with respect, and the moral is not that we should be polite even to the devil. The point of contrast is that Michael could not reject the devil's accusation on his own authority. Did you hear that? Michael could not reject the devil's accusation on his own authority. Even though the devil was motivated by malice, Michael recognized his accusation was slanderous. He could not himself dismiss the devil's case because he was not the judge. All he could do was ask the Lord, who alone is the judge, to condemn Satan for his slander. I think that is wise. When we feel we are encountering devils, demons, we don't possess. Only Jesus Christ, only in Jesus Christ do we have any authority at all. And so we go to him and we say, you rebuke the devil. You cause the devil to flee. You get rid of him. Verse 9, this verse is difficult because where do you read about this in the Bible? That there was this dispute between the archangel Michael and the devil. Where do you read about that in the Bible? What was that?
Only here.
Only here. No other place. There is no other place we read about it. There is another small book that does not exist today called The Assumption of Moses. A number of church fathers reference this when they were dealing with this passage of Jude. And that's the book that no longer exists that tells this story. So what's going on here? Jude may well have known this book, have picked up this section, this story, from this book that we don't have. It's not in our inspired Bible. Jude picks that up, and here he references it. So what can we say about it? Was that book, The Assumption of Moses, was that inspired? Should that have been in our Bibles? Not at all. But the story Jude uses in a factual way. Jude says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this story is accurate. What is Jude telling us here about false teachers? There's another mark of false teachers. They don't understand spiritual realities. They're presumptuous, so presumptuous that they do what Michael would not do. They, on their own authority, judge without the backing or authority of the Lord. They do not understand spiritual realities. They fail to understand. I think there's a picture of this in Acts chapter 19. There's a group of brothers, the seven sons of a man named Sceva, who are going around casting out evil spirits. And here's the formula they use. Come out in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Come out in the name of Paul. And one time they meet their match. There's a demonized man who overpowers all seven of them, beats them up. They go running from the house bloody and naked. And the demon, when they try casting the demon out, the demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, who are you? Who are you? And they are presuming to have authority, presuming to act when they have no cause to. Well, let's continue. Verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They blaspheme, present tense, ongoing. They slander. They make spiritual judgments on their own power. They rail against, they continue railing against that on which they have no knowledge. And Jude says here, they're acting by instinct. And the word that he uses, it's like, in fact, he references this, like animals who are governed by natural instincts built in. They follow their natural desires. Another author says this, although they claim to be guided by special spiritual insight gained in heavenly revelations, they are in fact following the sexual instincts which they share with the animals. How many false teachers are there who have started cultic groups because they don't like the boundaries, the sexual boundaries God has placed on them? You go back and you look at the genesis of Mormonism and Joseph Smith's wife pleaded with him when he told her, I've had a revelation that polygamy is the way to go. She pleaded with him, don't do this. Don't do this. And yet he did. Though they claim to be guided by special spiritual insight gained in heavenly revelation, they're following their sexual instincts, which they share with the animals. There's another mark of a false teacher. Their main concern is their own satisfaction. They're concerned about their own desire and little or nothing else, their own physical, sexual desires, because they live to satisfy their own pleasure, their own desires. So they go off the rails. So often they go off the rails sexually. Verse 10, verse 11, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Woe. You know what that word means? Woe. Just a small English word. Comes from a Greek word that sounds much the same, oi. And it comes from a Hebrew word, that Greek word that sounds much the same. It's an interjection. It's an emotional cry that exclaims how horrible, how utterly horrible this inevitable impending judgment. Cain. What do we know about Cain? Adam and Eve's son. And we talked about this not long ago. They both, Adam, Cain and Abel, both brought a sacrifice. I believe they both had heard from their father Adam what God did when they sinned. He killed an animal, and that is the way we approach God, with the blood of an animal. But Cain thought he knew better. He tried to come to God with his own works, and that is always where religion leads. Rather than what God has prescribed, no, we have a better way. We have a better idea. We try to gain favor with God, righteousness, by what we have done, are doing, hope to do in the future. It's a rejection of God's offer of forgiveness at the cross through his Son, Jesus Christ, and what Jesus did. Here's another mark of false teachers. They come to God on their own terms and in their own way. Balaam's error. Balaam's error. This is the next thing that Jude mentions. You can read about it. We don't have time today. Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Balaam was hired by a foreign king to curse the people of Israel. And he said, well, I can only do it if God lets me. And he dropped hints. You can read this. He dropped hints. You know, for enough money, God might let me. Dropped huge hints that that's really what he was about. And Balaam's error here, false teachers, they give themselves wholly over to covetousness. Covetousness. They pursue their selfish goal of getting rich without restraint. That's what this phrase means. Religion is used as a means to get rich, and that's all it is. That's all it is. They exploit their followers. Peter said this, in their greed, speaking of false teachers, they will exploit you with false words. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 3. They want the riches that the world has to offer. And so, you know, they're concerned with not your good, but their goods at your expense. They want to serve themselves, not save the lost. They exploit their followers. There's another Old Testament reference here. Korah. They perish in Korah's rebellion. This is number 16. And again, we don't have time to go back and look at it. Korah rebelled against God's chosen leadership. Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Korah led a group of 250 other leaders in Israel. And they debated with Moses. Hey, who says you're the only one who hears from God? Who says you're the only one who can lead? We don't like this. We don't think so. We can do just as well as you can do. And they defied the legitimate authority that God had set up, the authority structure that God had set up. Jude here is using that to look at those who today refuse to accept the authority God has placed, the structure that he has set up in his church. And they're grasping for their own, just like Korah. They're trying to set up a competing structure of authority. Well, I suppose you've got some, but we have just as much. We have just as much right. We can choose our own way just as much. In fact, we don't like it when you tell us this is what should be happening because we know better. We know better. In fact, Jude here says the rebellion of Korah. Rebellion literally means talking back, and it's reflective of the opposition. In Numbers 16, it says Korah spoke against, opposed, contradicted God's servant Moses. And here's another mark of a false teacher. They disregard God's chosen leaders. They disregard, they criticize, they defy those leaders that God has put in place. They put themselves up as equals to those that God has chosen and installed to lead. They refuse to follow. They foment rebellion and try to take others with them. And that rebellion ultimately is not just against the leaders God has put in place, it's against God himself. Let me quickly review. These are seven signs that I see here in Jude of false teachers. They teach their own subjective thoughts, not God's objective truth. The Bible, Jesus are secondary authorities. They don't understand spiritual realities. Their main concern is their own satisfaction. They come to God on their own terms, not in God's way. They exploit their followers and they disregard God's chosen leaders. You read through that and you think, who would ever want that? And there are millions of people today, just here in the United States, who are following after that. I don't know if you know this fella, Creflo Dollar. He said this, "You have every right to possess material wealth, clothes, jewelry, houses, cars, and money in abundance." I didn't hear an amen on that, and that's fine. That is fine. Let me read another thing he wrote. The Bible says that wealth is stored up for the righteous, Proverbs 13:22. It does say that. However, it will remain stored up until you claim it. Therefore, claim it now. You possess the ability to seize and command wealth and riches, to seize and command wealth and riches to come to you. Exercise that power by speaking faith-filled words daily and taking practical steps to eradicate debt. Okay, I agree with them on the practical steps to eradicate debt. Other than that, this is Creflo again. Like God, you can speak spiritual blessings into existence. Did you hear that? Like God. Who said that in Genesis? Like God, you can speak spiritual blessings into existence. Remember, doubt keeps silent, but faith speaks. So you say it, and it comes into existence. Dollar is known for his unbelievable wealth. He has 2 multi-million dollar mansions, drives expensive cars, he has a private jet. An organization called Ministry Watch, which evaluates Christian ministries, evaluated his ministry and gave him an F rating. According to Creflo Dollar, the way to prosperity is activated by planting seeds. So if you want financial prosperity, you have to plant a seed of financial prosperity. You know what that means? You write him a generous check. Yeah, and that's planting a seed. That is planting a seed. In fact, I'm quoting him again. You can say, "Oh God, I need money. The rent is due. The baby needs new shoes. What about my breakthrough?" But if you haven't sown financial seed, how can you expect a financial harvest? If you want to grow apples, would you plant cucumber seeds or pumpkin seeds? You would not. So why do people expect to receive financial increase when they purposely plant anything and everything but what is needed? Creflo Dollar. He and so many others like him, they believe that prosperity is promised. The Abrahamic covenant entitles us always to a life of prosperity. And I think it was Jesus who said, "The foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Creflo Dollar and others like him believe that Jesus' atonement, when he died on the cross, it extends to the sin, and that's what they call it, of material poverty. That's wrong. That's as totally wrong as it could possibly be. Creflo Dollar and others like him believe that Christians give in order to gain material compensation from God. Now, when we give, does God bless? Absolutely. But is it always material blessing? What if he gives you children who are respectful and obedient? How much is that worth? What if he gives you peace of mind, joy in your heart, love for others? How much is that worth? Creflo Dollar and others like him believe that faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. And if you're not prosperous, it's your own fault. It's your own fault because you simply don't have enough faith yet. They believe that prayer is a tool to force God into giving us prosperity. In fact, he writes, this is Creflo again, "When we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It is the key to getting results as a Christian." Prayer is simply a means to force God to do what we want. go back to Jude's list. And I think, no, no. God has warned us how to discern false teachers. Are we listening? Are we listening? We're coming back to this again next week. I want to ask you, what books do you have at home? What DVDs? What tapes? Who do you listen on your internet feed? Who sends you Twitter every day? There is so much here. Everything between these covers is good and accurate and pure and right. Why waste time on that which isn't? Let's pray. Father, grant us good understanding. Grant us wisdom. I pray, Lord God, that we would put away false teachers. We'd have nothing to do with them. And Father, we would feed, we would feast on your truth. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.